Those are words given to us in the Bible as an anticipation of what God will do in a wonderful rescue, and that those who trust in him will be able to, there's a almost taunt death in its powerlessness now. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And sweet as well. That even though, as Christians from a previous generation would put it very helpfully, we may feel death's stroke, in that we may die and know its grief as our loved ones die. Death does not now hold sting, because, as we're told in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful gospel hope, and all because of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a look at Mark chapter 16. You'll notice it's a story. It's a simple story. It's a really simple story. Now, we're not going to make it complicated in any way. But just I want to take maybe a slight step backwards just for a few moments and just share with you that sometimes what the Bible does is it condenses, it summarizes gospel truth about Jesus Christ just sometimes into one sentence or one phrase. We're going to look at some in a few moments just to get a taster of those. So sometimes the Bible summarizes gospel truth, and sometimes it just tells a story. Okay, when I say story, I don't mean made up story. I mean story, true accounts, a narrative of what happened, what was said and seen and heard. So we're going to look at a story today, but I want to show you just the slightly different ways in which the Bible contains gospel truth. So here are some summaries. Some of you know what a fisherman's friend is, don't you? Very small, but carry a bit of a kick. Well, these summaries are small, short, but they carry real kick in the content because of the wonderful truth they contain. So here's possibly the best, the most well-known summary of the gospel. It's this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a wonderful summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you another one. Just a few verses later, and Jesus in a conversation with a man called Nicodemus. This is part of the conversation. But in the same chapter, we find this summary. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see that? In that verse, believing in the Son and obeying in the Son are seen as two parts of the same thing. We believe in Jesus, we obey him, and we obey him in faith and living. But you see what happens? When we have Jesus, we have eternal life. If we don't have Jesus, God's wrath remains on us. Here's another summary. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6. Can you remember your first wage packet? Can you remember who it was from? Can you remember how much it was worth? Well, this Bible verse tells us what we've earned. Every human being, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you remember that memory verse for the children? Well, every human being has earned for themselves death. God's free gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. I'm going to share just a story. I've shared this before in church. Some of the congregation will this be familiar to them. It's a story of a father and a son in America many years ago. And the father was widowed. So the father and the son grew up really in the house together as companions for one another. They grew up as close friends and they shared many hobbies. One hobby that took a lot of time, attention and money was collecting pieces of art, paintings and pictures by different artists. And they were very good at it. They spent a lot of money on it and they had really quite a collection. The story goes on that as one of the world wars starts, the son is young enough to be drafted and he goes. And he goes to the army. Sadly, he never comes back home again. He's killed in battle, and the father is left alone at home with the hobbies they once enjoyed. But the story goes on that not long after the war stopped, there's a knock on the man's door, and another young man stood there and explained who he was. He had fought alongside the man's son, and they'd become friends, good friends. And so the father let this man in, and they talked and they shared, and they remembered together. And the man who fought alongside the son was a little bit of an artist, and he had this pencil drawing of the son, just a face wearing a cap, and the father really appreciated this gift that the friend had given him. So he took this picture and he put it on the mantelpiece. There were pictures all around the house, but this picture took pride of place. Picture of his son. The story goes on in time where the father himself dies, and one of the ways in which they were tidying up the estate, the solicitors, all the pieces of art went up for auction. And the auctioneer started, and when the auction was going on, the auction room was packed full of people interested in these valuable pieces of art. And the auctioneer said, "We're going to start with this piece." And it was the pencil drawing of the son. Well, nobody in the auction room was there to buy that. And so he started at a bidding price. It was too high. He dropped it. And eventually, there was one man in the auction room who was a neighbour of the father and the son. And he thought to himself, as the story goes, "Well, that's a very good picture of the son. And I liked the boy, so I'm going to buy that, just as a tribute to him and the father. He couldn't afford any other pieces of art." So he bought that one. And as that was agreed to be sold, the auctioneer then started to pack up his books and leave the auction room. And everybody else started to say, "Wait, where are you going? We've only just got started." And the auctioneer said, "Ah, but in the man's will, in the father's will, he has said this: whoever gets the son gets the whole lot." The neighbour had spent something like $40 or $50 on the pencil drawing of the son, and he had inherited everything. And God works in a very similar way. If you get Jesus Christ, if you believe in him in obedient faith, you get everything that God has to offer. You get the whole lot, and only and all because of Jesus Christ. That's what some of these verses are telling us. Let me carry on. A slight tangent there. It's a lovely verse that should sober us and make us realize the price that was paid for us. Another summary of the gospel. For our sake, God made him. So talking there, for our sake, God made him, Jesus. God made Jesus. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The one who is innocent was treated as if he was most guilty, so that people who were guilty, me and you, could be treated as if we were just like Jesus. A wonderful summary of the gospel. And here's the last one for us before we go to Mark chapter 16. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Do you see that? The innocent for the guilty. To make us, as we tell the children, to make us friends with God. To bring us to God, reconciled as family members brought into the family of God. Just some of the short summaries that the Bible gives us. And so we could spend Easter morning, we could spend our time in any one of those summaries, but we're going to spend our time in this short story. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, whether it's the summaries or the stories, is this. We're told in the Bible that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So whether it's a summary like this that's on the screen now, or whether it's a story like we're going to look at now, the truth in them is God's tool to rescue us. So as we hear it, he helps us to believe it, that we might receive in faith and obey Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this simple story, and it could well be that you are taken on a journey today, or that you carry on your journey today. Some of you maybe have been listening to me or people like me teaching the Bible, and you're realizing that Jesus Christ means more now than he ever did, that somehow his death is more significant than you ever first thought, and that you see your sins in his death, and they're connected, and you want him to die for you. All of that is being part of a journey, and you may be on that journey already. You may start it today, Easter Sunday. You may finish that journey and come to Jesus Christ yourself in faith today. If there's any steps in that journey taken today, it's all because God is helping you. He's using his truth as his tool by the power of his Spirit to help you see and to receive and believe. Some of you are listening and watching this message, and you've been following Jesus Christ for a long time already. And it's my prayer that as we look at this simple story together, we would find ourselves refreshed in believing. Sometimes life circumstances can have us feeling as if we've been dragged through a hedge backwards. We find ourselves disorientated and struggling. And when we come back to God's word, he uses his truth as his tool to set us back on our feet again and remind us of truths that are greater than our own lives, greater than our disrupting circumstances. So there's a story in here that contains evidence, and this evidence that is presented to us requires a response. And the response that Mark is after is the response that God is after, a response of faith. So we're going to go through these verses very briefly, very simply. I'm going to ask three big questions. What do they expect? What do they experience? And how do they get on? Okay? What do they expect, first of all? Well, we can see what they expect, firstly by what they're carrying, and secondly by what they're saying. When a child comes to an adult with an empty cup in their hand and presents it to the adult, the odds are the child is carrying and expecting, wanting a drink. I saw a video clip this week of a police officer sitting on an A road on the way up to the Lake District. And he was looking out for cars who had come from out of the area wrongly to visit the lakes. And there was one car drove past him, and there was a canoe strapped to the roof with two young men inside. And he thought to himself, a car carrying a canoe, probably not essential shopping is the reason why they're out. So he chased them, and then he chased them home. Because they were carrying a canoe in the car, it showed the police officer what they were expecting. Well, what are these ladies carrying? Well, we're told in verse 1, very simply, they're carrying spices in their hands that they might go and anoint him. So what are they expecting? They're expecting to engage with a dead body. The spices were used to basically treat the body to hide the smell. The heat in the country meant that the bodies would smell, and quickly so. And so the body was treated to prevent the smell from getting out. That's what they're expecting. And we're told in John's Gospel that Nicodemus brought spices, but probably given the speed of the burial, those spices were applied quickly. And the women, we assume, out of devotion, come to treat that body. So what do they expect? They expect a dead body. Jesus' dead body. Because of what they're carrying. What do they expect? Well, what are they saying to each other? Verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. So they're in the right place. And they said to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" The stone's probably about 5-6 feet in diameter. We're told it is very large at the tail end of verse 4. So it's not There are some smaller ones, but this one probably 5-6 feet in diameter. It would have sat in a little groove at the front to make it more secure so it wouldn't topple over or be pushed easily. And that's part of the problem. Who's going to move it? There are just a few of them. Who's going to shift this heavy weight? So what were they expecting? They're expecting a dead body behind an unmoved stone. They were hoping for the stone to be moved, that they could go in and treat the body, presumably lovingly, probably painfully, no doubt in tears, but they expected a body. What do they experience? It couldn't have been more different, could it? They experience, through what they see and what they hear, a very different scenario. What do they see? Well, they firstly see the moved stone. Someone has moved the stone. And then they see a man sitting inside. None of that did they expect. When we read about the young man sitting on the right, dressed in a white robe, a bit of a clue, think angel, a heavenly messenger sent by God to reveal something that human beings would probably otherwise not get. And their response tells us an awful lot. Do you see that? The response tells us that they were, the tail end of verse 5, they were alarmed. That's not a casual choice of word. You know what alarmed can be like. Maybe you've heard some news and it has cut you to the heart. You don't know what to think, what way to look, or how to turn. And it stopped you in your tracks. And it set not just confusion, but a fear into you. Maybe you've had that experience. Well, that's the kind of weight behind that word. Being alarmed. So that's what they see. A moved stone, a man sitting. What do they hear? Well, in direct answer to how they feel, they hear the words, "Do not be alarmed." You see that? In verse 6. Do not be alarmed. It is remarkable how many times post-resurrection people are told either to not be alarmed or not to be fearful or to be at peace. Jesus encounters his disciples. Peace to you. Do not fear. Peace to you. Why? Because the sight of a risen Jesus or the sight of an absent Jesus, a body from the tomb, brings alarm. It brings fear. But this is not a time for fear. This is a time for faith. So they're brought comfort in that first sentence. Do not be alarmed. Secondly, they're brought clarity. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Can I suggest to you that's a simple way of the angel saying you're in the right place. You're looking for Jesus. He should be here, and he's not. That's who you're looking for. You're in the right place. And then they receive, in English, 7 words of new information that will turn their world upside down forever. He has risen. He is not here. The reason why his body is absent is not because it's been taken. It's because he has risen. Now, he did tell them. In Mark's Gospel, he told them 3 times. In the Scriptures, and we'll see this this evening through Matthew's ministry, we'll see that actually the whole of the Scriptures, many places, talk about the resurrection of Jesus and picture that in various ways. He has done what the Scriptures have promised and predicted. He has done what he himself said would happen. He has risen. As a family, we started watching Doctor Who. And in one of the episodes, Doctor Who. He is, in case you don't know, he's a Time Lord, and he travels from place to place in different times. And he always happens to fall on significant moments in the history books, and he gets wrapped up in those, and he gets involved in those. And he's, in one scene, he's eating an Easter egg on a bus, sitting next to a lady. And they talk about Easter eggs, and then Doctor Who says, "Of course, I was there the first Easter." And what really happened was, and then he was interrupted. He didn't get any further. People treat the record of what happened at Easter in the Bible as something that can be read and discarded. And they can come up with that little phrase, "What really happened was..." So people down through the past, what really happened was Jesus' body came down from the cross. He wasn't really dead. Put into the tomb, cold slab, revived him. That's what really happened. Or what really happened was there was no Jesus to die and rise again anyway. Or what happened was he did die, he was buried, but his disciples nicked the body and conned everybody. That's what really happened. But hear what the heavenly messenger tells, reveals, doesn't explain it, but reveals to the women. He is risen. That's what's really happened. He is risen, and he's not here. So after this new information, they get a little bit of help to process things. Can you imagine how fast their minds are working at this point? The angel says, "See the place where they laid him." Now, have a look at chapter 15, verse 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And to the same people, this angel says, "See the place where they laid him. Look. You saw the body laid there before. Look, it's no longer there now." And the explanation, the revelation, he's risen. That's what's really happened. Then they're given an instruction. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee." It's a lovely, gracious reminder. Who out of the disciples, they've gone from 12 to 11, Judas has taken his own life. Who out of the disciples now would self-exclude, would rule themselves out of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, Peter probably would. He's been the most verbally clear about following Jesus to death. The others have agreed with him, but he was clear. And he's made an absolute mess of it. He couldn't keep that promise. He shouldn't have kept that promise. And Jesus told him as much. And he has gone and he has wept bitterly in the light of what he's done. But here is a gracious, it's a lovely little picture of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. People who make a mess like Peter are brought back in. There is a heaven's second chance for people who make messes. That's important to remember. And so when the angel says, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." Peter may be harder work to convince that he's included in, but he is included in. And so this instruction, he's going before you to Galilee. There's going to be a meeting. You're going to see him again. And then the reminder. So there's comfort, there's clarity, there's new information, there's a help to process, there's an instruction, and then there's a reminder just at the end. "There you will see him, just as he told you." He said that before. You know you're going to meet him in Galilee, because he told you you're going to meet him in Galilee. And I'm going to remind you now of what he said before. Have a look at chapter 14, verse 28, if you're looking for it. Chapter 14, verse 28. So let me take you there. It says this. Jesus is talking to the disciples, saying about this, "The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter." Verse 28, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And the angel's reminding the ladies that the message to the disciples is, he's told us what's going to happen next. He's going to meet us in Galilee. So that's what they see. They see a moonstone and a man sitting. And that's what they hear. They hear this message of revelation, of instruction, of grace, forgiveness. And pointing people to what Jesus has said. How did they get on? Well, I were told that they fled. They fled the tomb for trembling and astonishment. They'd been seized by that. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Can you imagine two ladies running from a graveyard fairly early in the morning? People who passed them by, are you okay? Nothing was said. They just kept going. Is everything all right? Nothing said. Just kept going. Why? How do you handle this? That's a strange place to stop, isn't it? Let me take you to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. What's Mark doing as he records the gospel that he writes? Chapter 1, verse 1 is this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's not referring to chapter 1 there, the beginning. He's referring to the whole of his book. This book is just the beginning. Chapters 1 to 16, as we call them now, it's just the beginning. There's more to come. But you need to know this bit. But there is more to come. And so as the ladies flee, gripped by trembling and astonishment, frightened, they do meet up with the disciples. They do talk to them and tell them. And the disciples tell them, actually, Jesus appeared to some of them as well. And so there's this collection of encounters that Jesus met with people. And as the story goes on, fear gives way to faith. And a scattered sheep come back together. And they have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ again. And as he leaves earth and goes to heaven, received by the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit just a few weeks later. And he equips them to continue to believe, to continue to live with and for him, and to spread the message of Jesus Christ, who was dead, is now alive, and through whom forgiveness of sin can be and will be forgiven to any and all who will come to him. If you look at the Bible, if you've got it, if you're looking at a screen, this might be a bit harder. But if you look at the Bible, the story is yet to be told, isn't it? There's more to come. And so we find in this simple, accurate, faithful record of a factual account of what happened, we find truth that are tools by God into our minds and our hearts that we may believe and receive. He has risen. And he wasn't there, but they did meet him. And he changed them completely. And the spreading of that message has changed the world as a result. For many of you listening this morning, myself included, it's changed our lives. We have, though we have not seen him, we believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. But all because he's alive again, never to die, ever. And so our sins are forgiven. We're brought into the family. Our future is secure. He is our conqueror and our companion. We are his. He is ours. Just like the women at the graveside that morning. I present to you Jesus Christ, risen from the dead on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. It's a message that's simple, but must be received by faith. Do you believe it? Is there anything standing in the way of you believing it? Are you taking this record as God's truth to you, for you, for your faith and your life? I trust you will. He has spoken to you this morning, and the risen Christ is being testified to you. You've heard the message. Now receive it and believe it. You can speak to this risen Jesus yourself, and through him, he will bring you into the family of God, and you'll be part of that family forever and ever and ever. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this simple storytelling where the risen Christ is presented in his absence, but in truth. And we pray that while we are like the woman here, where we cannot see, we pray for that gift of your Spirit to help us to see, receive, and believe this wonderful message of the risen Jesus. Would you help us? And bless us as we take your truth as truth for ourselves. Receive our thanks, we pray. Amen.